You know, it doesn't sound like the end of the road, does it? I mean, for Jesus, I mean. And yet, here we are with a sermon called The End of the Road. Gosh, it sounds like near the beginning to me. Finally, finally, Jesus is getting the respect that the Son of God deserves. Ride on, King Jesus. Ride on, conquering King. How can this be the end of the road? I've always loved this song. I thought I'd spend a little extra time telling you about it this morning. And I've taken my information from a book called History of Hymns. And this section is Ride On King Jesus. It's by Michael Hahn and Eileen Gunther. So the enslaved people of this nation had powerful imaginations. And their imaginations were captivated by this idea of having a king who was powerful enough that absolutely no one could hinder him. If Jesus could not be hindered, then they felt agency in their own lives as well, and that gave them hope. So this song actually captures the aspiration of the hearts of enslaved persons. Jesus was born a baby, yes, but he was also a king. Recalling his triumphal, unhindered entry into Jerusalem helped those people feel unhindered as well. Here's a part of a story from James Farley, an enslaved African. He tells it this way: when I was a little boy, they would kill us if they caught us in Sunday school. When they did let us go to church, sometimes they would give us seats way back there with the white folks in front. Sometimes they would let you come in the evenings to church, and then you would take the front seats with the patrollers behind, so that if the preacher said something he shouldn't, they would stop him. One time when they were singing, "Ride on, King Jesus, no man can hinder thee," the patrollers told them to stop, or they would show him whether they could be hindered or not. There's power in the song. There's power in the story. I love that story. Not the history it refers to, but the strength and the faith and the resilience of the people who never gave up hope of the liberation that Jesus promises. Now, I'm not equally positive about how some Christians tell the Jesus stories today. How easy it is for Christians today to conflate the supremacy of Christ with the supremacy of the United States. Suddenly, we don't need a democracy or a republic because we have King Jesus. And we know what King Jesus would do, and we know what King Jesus wants from us, and we don't need to make room for other understandings of God or other expressions of faith, because King Jesus is the only way. How easily the baby Jesus, born in a lowly manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, becomes Jesus draped in the American flag. Well, we've been walking the Jesus way for 6 weeks, trying to walk in his footsteps, to follow him so closely that our thoughts and actions begin to mirror his. We've turned these Jesus stories inside out, tried to let them speak for themselves, to us. Not like some celestial game of telephone down through the centuries where we only hear about every third word, and we make up a whole lot of them for ourselves. Not hearing them like that, but like Jesus reached out and took our hands and pulled us right inside the frame so we could experience everything for ourselves. This Lent has been different for me, not about giving up, but about shaking up. And it's worked pretty well so far, so I thought we'd do it again. And one last thing before I get to the scripture reading, I mentioned this. You've noticed all the palm branches. You saw the children bring them in. It's Palm Sunday. But the scripture I'm about to read from the Gospel of Luke doesn't mention palms at all, so let me clear that up. The story that you're about to hear appears in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Gospel of John describes it this way. The great crowd had come for the festival and heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So you see Palm Sunday, the way that John tells it. But here's the way that Luke tells the story from the 19th chapter, beginning with the 28th verse. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it." Now, I'm going to stop there. There's more to the story, but I'm saving it for the end. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go to the village. You'll find a colt that's never been ridden. Untie it and bring it to me." And they found it, and they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and they set Jesus on it. What was he thinking when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? And though it says colt, and we might go to horses, we know within the biblical context it was a donkey, the colt of a donkey. What was he thinking? How was he planning to change the world from the back of a donkey? What could he accomplish with people armed with palm branches instead of swords? Well, we've been trying to walk the Jesus way this Lent, to move through the same space, the same way that Jesus did, as a means of becoming the same person and thinking the same thoughts. I wonder if this story would like to tell me something new this Lent. I wonder if my desire to walk the Jesus way doesn't mean dissecting Jesus' mode of transportation at all. All season long, I've been talking to you about walking the Jesus way. I hope you understand, I have not been telling you what the Jesus way is. I've not been telling you how you should walk the Jesus way. I've been trying to tell you how I'm trying to walk the Jesus way myself. So I want to remind you of the beginning of the story. He sent two of his disciples saying, "Go into the village. As you enter it, you'll find a colt tied that's never been ridden. Untie it, bring it. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went, they found it all as he said it would be. The people asked, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, you know. I've had a lot of thoughts about that donkey over the years. But not about Jesus' sending two disciples to get it. I mean, I've thought about how ridiculous it is to think strangers could just walk onto somebody's property and take their donkey. Today, I was going to gloss over all that and tell you I had no idea why Jesus sent the two disciples, or rather, why Luke told us he did. And then I woke up this morning in a cold sweat, very different from a hot flash, so I knew it was special. Y'all are laughing because you know how old I am. All right. I woke up in a cold sweat thinking, aha, Jesus sent the two disciples, or Luke told me he sent the two disciples to slow me down to make me take notice. It's not like Jesus was walking through the village and said, hey, find me something to ride, or rent me a donkey, or borrow one for me. And he surely didn't say, find me something to ride on. He said, go and find a donkey. No, you will find a donkey, the donkey. And the owners will ask you why you need it, and you will tell them that I need it. And that's just so people like Karen will read the story thousands of years from now and know that I was serious about the donkey. It didn't just happen. And yes, there are lots of theological implications here. Riding a donkey, especially a colt, a young donkey, symbolized humility and peace. This was in contrast with the uses of horses in war and by royalty, which would have signified conflict or power. And yes, Jesus is riding on a donkey fulfills the prophecy we find in Zechariah 9:9. Your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. But I want to know what this means for walking the Jesus way, for me, when trying to walk the Jesus way. And I think I might just finally see it. Jesus's riding on the donkey is not the main point. If I want to walk the Jesus way, I need to make sure I ride the donkey. When I get so exercised about how other people are describing Jesus and worshiping Jesus and using Jesus and distorting Jesus, I need to make sure I don't come plowing in on a big white horse like Sylvester Stallone's Rambo or Dwayne the Rock Johnson when I proclaim Jesus, defend Jesus, teach and preach Jesus. I need to do so from the back of the donkey, just like Jesus showed me. Let's finish the scripture. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." I love that. That's some serious king language right there. He shuts the Pharisees down, doesn't he? His disciples have finally gotten themselves organized. They're treating him like the king he is. They are praising God joyfully with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven." And the Pharisees, some of the religious leaders, want Jesus to make them stop. Now, there were probably several reasons for this. One might be that they considered Jesus' claim to be one with God blasphemy. Another could be they didn't want the people stirred up and not subjecting themselves to the authority of the religious leaders. Or it could have been they didn't want word to get back to Herod, or God forbid, the emperor himself. Who knows? But they wanted the people shut down and shut up. And in a perfectly kingly move, a boss move, Jesus says, "If these were silent, the stones would cry out." And that's powerful. That's righteous. Even the stones would shout out. Can you imagine the power, the commotion? When those stones started yelling back at the religious right, when those stones cry out, "Wham! Take that, you self-righteous religious authorities. Get out of the way. King coming through." I've always imagined Jesus said it sort of imperially, you know, like with an arched eyebrow, like, are you kidding? If the people were silent, the stones would take up the chant? Because that's what I assume they do. There's only one small, minor thing wrong with my interpretation. If the stones took up the chant, they wouldn't be saying any of those rather obnoxious things I imagine them saying. If they picked up the chant, they would be saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. I wonder if maybe I got these last words all wrong. Just like with the donkey. What if the point isn't what the stones would say, but rather that they would shout? A veritable cacophony, lots of words, lots of volume. What if Jesus was simply saying to the Pharisees, guys, there will always be noise. There will always be noise. Yeah, right now the people are shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But just wait till Friday when the people are shouting for the release of Barabbas and shouting for me to be crucified. What if walking the Jesus way means not letting the noise, the jeers or the cheers, Palm Sunday or Good Friday, what if walking the Jesus way means not letting the noise deter us? What if walking the Jesus way means staying focused on what is the most important, staying focused on what we can control, staying focused on Jesus? I like to focus on the people I have a quarrel with, especially the Christians, the ones who teach a prosperity gospel, the ones who would consign all non-Christians to hell, the ones who want to legislate who I love, the ones who have confused things. But Jesus tuned out the noise. Even when the Pharisees said, man, make these people shut up, he didn't argue. He didn't defend. He didn't try to shame or shut down. He simply said, if they were quiet, the stones would cry out. There will always be noise. There will always be competing claims. There will always be people whose ideas about Jesus, about God, conflict dramatically with mine. I do not gain by arguing. I will not change their minds with debate. I just need to settle myself on the back of the donkey and ride on. With humility and confidence and peace of mind and so much grace, no matter what is going on around me. It's Palm Sunday. Jesus is the King. It's a great time for my favorite King Jesus story. C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe shows us the children are about to meet Aslan for the first time. And Aslan, a lion, if you don't know the story, is the Christ figure. The lion is the incarnation of God, and the children are frightened about coming face to face with a real lion. And Lucy asks if meeting the lion is safe. And Mr. Beaver, their guide, replies, who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. And he's the king, I tell you. Right on, King Jesus. Amen.